Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, September 23rd, 2016. You caught up with your BSF studies?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Try and get done right away.
I know Holly, the other day she came to the center and she had it out and she says, I got to be diligent. You know, you have to do so much work every day or you get behind. And she's been very intentional. So that's been a real blessing for our family as she's in God's Word. And I'm going to lead off with a passage. This is our 111th edition on Fridays where we've gone through this book of Acts. And this verse 23, and I thought of you, so I'll put my disclaimer out early. Though this is dealing with Paul and the circumstances around Paul, I think this could be said of you in various ways. Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. And I would say, in terms of you, you tried to convince them about Jesus from God's word, period. Mm-hmm. But this is maybe some of the last verses we'll be covering after 111 various sessions. And I know we've talked about some other books, and on Wednesday we talked a little about Psalms. I was thinking, I didn't say this on Wednesday, but Psalms has 150 chapters. Some people will read like four a day and can go through the whole book of Psalms in a month. But I thought, Jason and I through the book of Psalms, that would probably be 5 years. I'm thinking 150.
It'd be a long time.
I think we're going to talk about a shorter book. We're still praying it up, but something that we could probably get through in 5 to 7 months, you know, maybe one to two chapters
yeah.
or something.
111, that's a lot.
Yeah, fully a few years. And then we've had, you know, we've broken for Christmas teachings or talks yeah. or special interviews. And there's been some other holidays or vacations when we were in Israel or mm-hmm. something. But yeah, 2+ years.
That's
and
crazy.
We find ourselves in the last chapter on this 23rd verse where they're meeting up with Paul as he's now in Jerusalem. And some exciting things are happening because the Jews want to hear his story and testimony.
Yeah, well, they've come to him and they've wanted to hear what this is all about, what God is all about, what God is at work in the world doing through his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you know, maybe you have, in the preceding verses, he said he came to them and he said, maybe you've heard from some other people, other places about who I am and what I preach. And they said, no, we haven't heard anything, but we would love to hear that. And then it segues into the verse that you said, that they appointed a day for him and they came to him in his lodging in great numbers. A great number of people wanted to hear about Jesus. And from morning till evening, he expounded them. So those people who are, you know, you go to church and you're thinking, gosh, he preaches for like 35 minutes. He's killing me.
Yeah.
Paul preached from like morning till night, it says, expounding upon the scriptures, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, what's interesting is his use of this, the Bible's use of this term, from the law of Moses and the prophets. Because what did Jesus say? When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, love your brother as yourself. And what did he say? All the law and the prophets hang on this. It was a phrase similar that's used by Jesus. And that would be code for like the whole Old Testament. So here, it's saying that Paul went to the whole of the Old Testament, the whole council of the Old Testament, and he said, I'm going to show you where Jesus showed up. That moment in earlier in Acts where Paul was hoisted down the wall and he was sent back to Tarsus for 2 years, that's what Paul did in Tarsus. He worked and he went about studying the scriptures. And when we say scriptures then, there was no New Testament. So he went about studying the Old Testament, looking and finding, where is Jesus in here? Where are these moments where God is hinting about Christ coming, where God is hinting about his son coming, where God is hinting about deliverance and salvation for his people? And suddenly it began to pop up all over the place. Prophet Isaiah and Genesis and all these different places. Paul began to see that God has been at work planting. I mean, when God says in Isaiah, see, I'm doing a new thing, you don't perceive it, but it comes up. It's a spring of water, what Jesus says, living water, which will flow out of the heart and into the land, and it will change things. Hmm. That's what Isaiah was alluding to. And this new thing was being done. The seeds were being planted. And so Paul begins to go back, and now the seeds have germinated. The seeds have grown because Christ has come. And now Paul's going, look, do you see all that God was doing? All that God was at work. So he convinces.
And let me jump in here, because I'm thinking of two things. The mere fact that he could explain and divide and declare from morning to evening meant that he had hundreds or many, many illustrations.
Oh, yeah.
But the fact that they listened that long, it had to be somewhat interesting, because otherwise people would have gotten up, you know, mid-afternoon, hey, I'm out of here. But the fact that he continued to declare, and you would assume that most of them stayed there listening, that he explained and declared from morning until evening. Wow.
Yeah, well, Paul, I think, was a great teacher. I think there was a lot of things about Paul that I think that we can take away and say, wow. I mean, I think Paul was tenacious. I think Paul loved Jesus more than he loved anything else. I think Paul didn't quit. And then Paul was a great teacher. And I think that Paul was, I mean, he doesn't hold anything back. I mean, you almost get a hint of that kind of past pride in Philippians when he says, Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, on the eighth day, circumcised. He lets you know he had the pedigree. He was the man. Concerning the law, faultless. He knew the law back to front, jot and tittle. And so here he's able to take that law and say, now, wait a second, I knew it so good. And it is possible, friends, you know, it is possible. Maybe you've experienced this where you know something so much that you miss things. You think you know it so well that you miss things. And somebody comes along who doesn't know it that well, and they're like, did you see that? You know, it reminds me of last year at BSF, we were doing Revelation. And we're having these real heady conversations in our discussion time about Revelation, because Revelation in the end times just kind of elicits this heady conversation. And so there was a guy who was a brand new, could be a Christian for, I think, for 6 months, 5 months. He was a very new Christian, and he was put into our group. It was his first night there. And so everybody's talking about, you know, oh, this and this, and oh, my gosh, and God's doing this in Revelation. And he's like, can I just interject and maybe just say what I think? And everybody's like, sure, this is how this works. And he goes, I just think Revelation is about worship and evangelism.
Hmm.
And you could have picked my jaw up off the ground. Because I just stopped and I looked at him and I thought, I can't see the forest for the trees sometimes because of all that theology. And theology and doctrine are good, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we lay so much of that in front of us that we miss the primary kind of thing that's happening there.
The simplicity of the message.
Really, the simplicity. Worship and evangelism. Yes. That's what it's about.
Mm.
God tells you a third of the people are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. That's supposed to elicit inside of me a desire to go and save people, to go and to share the gospel. That's not so I can go, a third of them died, those sinners. You know, I'm supposed to go, gosh, I need to go and to meet those people and begin to share Jesus wherever I can. You know, I heard a story recently from a friend of mine. He was at the post office, and he was waiting, and he said he goes to the post office in his town. It's a very small post office. And he said he got there, and he had a big bin of mail to mail, and there was a little old woman in front of him. He said she had to be at least 85 or 90. I know the story's true because he took a picture with her. But they were waiting in this little post office, and the woman wasn't behind the counter, the postal worker. And all of a sudden they kind of heard a voice say, I'll be there in a minute. It's a very small post office, one postal worker, and therefore, you know, you don't get that kind of service right away. It's not snappy. And so he said he sat there for a while, and then he said, you know, finally it got to be, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, and he said he set his bin of mail down because it was getting heavy. And when he set it down, you know, he kind of made a noise, and he startled the older woman, and she looked back, and he looked at her. And then she looked back at him again, and he looked at her. And then she turned around, and she said, young man, do you know how Jesus can become your Lord and your Savior? And he looked at her and he said, you know what, when I was 17, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she gave him a big hug. And he goes, he said to me, he said, Jason, I'm just going to tell you that I think this is commonplace for this woman.
Hmm.
I think that if you're in the line with her, it's as if you're in the blast radius of what God's going to do, because she may turn around at any given point. This was not an anomaly. This was not her first rodeo where she's been waiting 80-something years to decide to turn around and share the gospel. He said, I'm pretty sure she does this everywhere. And so I'm wondering if that's what we might be able to work towards or move towards. And so here Paul takes him through the whole of the Old Testament, and he says, let me show you where Jesus is. By the way, I think that Paul would show him where Jesus was if he was walking along the road with him. I think that Paul would show him where Jesus was if he was eating a meal with them. And it says this, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. See, friends, that's there for a reason. Because when we share Jesus with people, when we live like Jesus around people, some will believe and some will not believe. And the problem is that we become so me-focused, me-centered. We think it depends so much on us that when people believe, we're in danger of thinking that we did something to make them believe. And when people disbelieve, we're in danger of becoming somehow hindered in what we do because we can't handle the disapproval. And so this is here to show us the danger zone. Paul experienced that danger zone where Paul could have easily said, you know what, I'm really darn good. I'm wonderful. I say the gospel and people believe, which then all of a sudden it's not about Christ, it's about you. And in the same way, there are people who disbelieve, and you could easily say, you know what, why wouldn't they believe? I mean, I did everything right. I mean, God, are you not powerful? God, do you not want them? God, what's going on? And then suddenly go, you know what, I'm just no good at sharing the gospel. I just won't share it anymore. And that's not what God would have you do. Mm-hmm. You and I talked about earlier in the week that Jesus had the most perfect gospel presentation ever. And when you read the gospels, there are people who hear it and leave and don't believe. And that's just a natural part. You can't crack open a hard heart. Only God can. And even sometimes these people are just going to be hard-hearted. And it's not that God's not powerful. It's just that they're hard-hearted. And God is loving and gentle and tender and kind. And he does everything to have them hear. But some people will not hear, which is why we segue into what Paul is going to say coming up here. After they departed, so disagreeing among themselves, because when people start to believe and other people disbelieve, then there becomes disagreement. Now we call it debate, and we actually watch them. But here, they're debating. Well, why do you believe? I can't believe you believe. I mean, was that really a miracle he was talking about? I don't think it was a miracle. Let me tell you how that happened. You know, I have 10 reasons why I believe the Nile turned red when Moses did that. And it has nothing to do with God's power. It has to do with these little bugs that when smashed, they elicit a red dye. And da-da-da-da. You know, you can come up with a million reasons why you try and rationalize what God does. But you cannot rationalize God. Because at the end of the day, where God is concerned, your reasoning is going to run out because God's going to do miraculous things. And so there was disagreeing amongst themselves, and they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet. And so here, the sharp disagreement, the end of the meeting comes when what does Paul say? That the Scripture was inspired by the Spirit. Scripture was inspired by the Spirit. Even before we get to the point where Paul tells them what Scripture says, which they're not going to like, and many of us wouldn't like it if it was said about us. And by the way, when it is said in the Bible, it is said about us. And so he says this, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Imagine if you're religious and you think that you love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and God's word comes and it tells you that your heart has grown dull and that you don't see God. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. What's fascinating here is the beginning part is everything to make you just be frustrated and turn around and leave, which I think many did here in this instance. But then the end is magnificent because it's the opportunity to come and to believe, to see and to hear and to know and to turn and to fall back in love with God, or to fall in love with Him maybe for the first time. And this is something that the Holy Spirit inspired through Scripture, first spoken through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And what happens in Isaiah 6? Isaiah is transported up into the presence of God. And when he's transported into the presence of God, you have this amazing moment. You know, where he sees the seraphim and he sees God on the throne high and lifted up in the train of his robe filling the whole temple. It's majestic. And then the angels or the seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then as they sing, the foundations of the threshold are shaken and the voice of him who called and the house is filled with smoke. And what does Isaiah say when he sees the glory of God, when he sees the goodness of God, when he sees who God really is? Woe is me, for I am lost, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The minute you see God, you see your sin. That's why Paul said of the sinners, I am foremost. It wasn't Paul being humble. It wasn't Paul being any of those things. It was Paul saying, when I see God, I realize what sin does. I realize the price of sin. I realize the power of sin. I realize the permeance of sin, what sin can do in my life, how it can damage me. And so Paul says, when I see that, I not only see this, how sin impacts me, but I see how it's impacting other people. I mean, I have so many times met people or heard their stories and turned to my wife and said, I know this doesn't end well. Like, I can see the trajectory they're on. You dealing with your stressful problems by going to the bar and having a few drinks after work to unwind doesn't end well. It ends with you drinking all the time. It ends with you destroying your family. It ends with you becoming distracted and maybe falling into an affair. Who knows what? Once you've done this rodeo a few times, you begin to know what those trajectories are and where they go and where they lead people, because you begin to see how sin impacts people. And so you begin to see it. It makes me think of, there was a movie, what was it called when I was younger? The Sixth Sense, where it was a kind of a kid who could see ghosts, and he would say, I see dead people. And I've told my wife many times, I said, I see dying people. I see people who are dying because of their sin, and they're headed towards death, but it's a death that's unlike any other kind of death. It's an eternal kind of death that's distant from God. And so Isaiah says that. He says, I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the minute you see the King, the Lord of hosts, your vision changes. And it says that one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken from the tongs in the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. He says, I can clean you. I can wash you white as snow. And then from there, you know, God gave Isaiah a mission. He said, I'm going to give you a boom in ministry, man. It's going to be huge. You're going to have a huge band. The worship and praise is going to be off the hook every weekend. You're going to write books. You're going to fly on planes. It's going to be amazing. How many houses, how many rooms in your houses do you want? I mean, it's going to be, you're going to be at every conference speaking all year long. You're just going to not have enough time for all of this. It's going to be fabulous. No, actually, what God says to Isaiah is, he said, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And God says, okay, here's your mission. I want you to go and say to a people, keep on hearing, but you really won't understand. Try to see, but I don't think you're going to perceive, and make this people's hearts dull. Preach the word of God, and it's going to expose the dullness of their hearts. It's going to expose how much they are not in love with God. Isaiah's ministry was to go out and proclaim the gospel, go out and proclaim the good news of God, that God is coming, that God is at work. And in the process of that, people would close their ears, they'd close their eyes, and they would turn their hearts away from God, because it wasn't in that moment that they were doing those things. It was just that it exposed that they had already done those things. That they had already moved away from God. And this is what Paul is saying when Paul quotes this. By the way, Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 in Matthew chapter 13. It says, after the Pharisees said that they would kill him, then Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the sower and the soils. And in the end of the parable of the sower and the soils, about the word being sown into the ground, he says, he quotes Isaiah 6. Paul quotes Isaiah. Paul quotes Jesus as saying, this is what it will be like. This is what gospel ministry looks like. It looks like some believing and some not believing, some hearing and some not hearing, some hearts being exposed as worshiping, loving, and open and receptive and just desiring God like nothing else, and some hearts being cold and hard and calloused and dull and not really loving anything about God, loving the idea of God, but not loving God. And the preaching of the gospel is what exposes that. That's why Paul preaches it all day long, and some believe and some disbelieve, because it exposes in them. The words of Isaiah were as true in Isaiah's day, 740 or so B.C., as true then as they were here. I think we're at roughly around 60 A.D. And so all those years later, those words are the same words that were spoken by Jesus. They're still as applicable. And you know what? People don't like to hear that they don't love things as much as they think they do. People don't like to hear that they aren't listening. People don't like to hear that they aren't seeing the truth. I mean, whenever you're like talking to somebody and then you say, are you listening to me? Do they go, oh, you know what? I really wasn't. I'm sorry. They don't say that. They go, yeah, I heard what you were saying. And then they go away and they go, did you hear what they're saying? I wasn't listening. You know, kind of in the back room, they'll do that. But at the end, what does he say? He says, I realize that you haven't been listening. I realize that you haven't been seeing. I realize that your heart has grown dull. But let me tell you what. You should see with your eyes. You should hear with your ears. And you can understand with your heart. And if you turn, God will heal you. Always, always, no matter how far from God people are, God is always stretching out, as he says in Isaiah, his arms all day long to a rebellious people. That's what God says. He says in Isaiah, I stretch my arms out all day long to a rebellious people, waiting that you will come back to me. Oh, house of Jacob, that you would come and walk in the light of the Lord. God is doing that all day long, even here. He's saying, God, come back to me, turn, and I will heal you. What does it say in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Jesus? It says that by my wounds you have been healed. God is saying that through Christ. And then Acts ends. Gosh, it's kind of like dun, dun, dun.
Hey, maybe, wait. We only have a minute or two, and I think we have to close maybe next week. But that otherwise, is that a compassionate, God's desire really is that all would come to know him.
Yeah.
Is that otherwise, it's not like otherwise they would turn. Oh, darn, we don't really want them to turn. He's really wanting them to turn.
Oh, sure. God is patient, not as we count patience, but his desire is that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. God wants everybody to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament said God doesn't desire the death of the wicked. God doesn't want to see wicked people die. That's why God has given every single opportunity in Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to me. If you think about what was done on your behalf, that the most perfect person ever suffered the most wicked of things for the most wicked of people, that Jesus Christ, he took upon himself the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, for your sins that are being committed today. That God did that himself, that he emptied, I had a conversation with my son about this last night, he emptied himself of what it meant to be God and took on flesh, all the limitations that flesh has, and walked amongst us that he might touch us. I mean, if we really ponder that, you can't even ponder what has been done on our behalf. And when we say, but why, God, why would you do that? You learn, it's one of the first verses you learn as a kid. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. God only had one son and none other. And he sent that one son in your place to suffer what you deserve because he loves you that much. This is not begrudging submission. This is not you better obey or else. This is a kind of love that the world that you don't have a category for. A kind of love that says, I will lay down my own life so that you might be able to pick yours up and walk differently.
Mm-hmm.
And that's amazing. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Love. How can it be that my Savior would die for me? And also that you might see, you might hear, that you might turn, that you might be healed, that your dull heart might be brightened, that you might sing again, that you might dance again, that you might glory in again the Son of God. It's amazing if you think about it. Oh, amazing love. How can it be?
Verse 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Oh, we'll talk about that next week as we conclude our over 2-year study of this book of Acts. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.